right. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Main Street Church of Christ. It's good to see everyone here. Those of us who remembered to wake up on time, I'm thankful to Brother Kelly gave me a call last night. It reminded me what time I need to wake up, so that was very nice, and it's great to have y'all with us. We're going to begin with a word of prayer before we get into our study this morning. So please pray with me. Let's go to our Father. So, Father, we just come into your presence. We thank you for this awesome and high responsibility and honor in order to worship you, in order to speak your word and to learn about you. We ask for your help, Father. We ask for forgiveness of sins. We ask that your name might be set apart as holy, that it might be honored through our lives and through this church. And we just ask for your richest blessing. We pray that you would be pleased with our worship, Father, as we come here to remember your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and to praise you and to worship you. Help us to be more like you and just to understand who you are and to be encouraged, Father, to be strengthened in order that we might live a Christian life on fire for you. Help us, Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you've been paying attention, we've been studying the book of Luke for quite some time. It's been a wonderful, enriching study. I've really enjoyed this so very much. And we have finished that book. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just jump right over and go into the book of Acts. But before we do that, I think it'd be kind of fun to just take a short little intermission and look into one of the letters of Paul. And I think by doing that, we can really make a lot of ground. And in some ways, if you read one of Paul's letters, you're going to get a lot of the ideas and a lot of the things that he stressed and a lot of things that he taught. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at the book of Philippians. So if you would turn over there, we're going to be in the first chapter. And if you will excuse me, I may be coughing just a little bit through this lesson. I'm getting over a little cold here. So turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read this first chapter and walk through it together. Philippians chapter 1, 1 and following. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance for you, for all of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart. For you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And as we begin here, it's worth noting just a few little things here, a little bit of background. During this time which Paul writes to the Philippians, he finds himself under house arrest in Rome. And so if you just would imagine yourself in his shoes, this is a very difficult time for him, or it would seem in the flesh to be very discouraging. And if you think about your own life, you think about times when you're going through difficulty, sometimes this leads to depression. This leads to discouragement. But it's amazing here. Paul is one of the most remarkable men to ever walk the face of the earth. We see a man who is abounding in thanksgiving and praise and joy. And even though he is under arrest and he's in chains and he's held under the control of the Roman government, we read these amazing words in verse 3. Thanksgiving, this prayer of thanksgiving, he says, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." And so what an amazing thing to read here. There's a lot of prayers that are lifted up before the throne of God, countless millions, but how many of them are prayers of joy? Well, when we look at Paul's prayers, we see that he was overflowing with joy and thanksgiving, even though his circumstances were the furthest thing from being ideal. And there's so very much to learn from that. As we study this book in Philippians, I think we need to look at our own circumstances. We need to look at where we are, and a lot of us are maybe pretty upset with where life has brought us. We look around at the pain and the suffering, the people who have let us down, all the problems, maybe our current situation. We absolutely hate it. But even in the worst of circumstances, Paul is showing us what it means to be a Christian and to overcome that and to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And this joy is not contingent upon circumstances, but look at the reason here for his joy. The Bible answers this question in verse 5. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And so this is an idea that's carried throughout the book of Philippians, this idea of fellowship, this idea of partnership. And this is a word which we use really in a light way. A lot of times as Christians we say, oh, we're going to have fellowship. We're going to go out and eat, and we're going to, you know, share a cup of coffee or this or that, and we're just going to chat a little bit. But this word to Paul is a word of deep richness and significance. And it would have applied in many ways to, in the ancient world, it would have been used for people who had a partnership or had a fellowship, for instance, in business. And it gives the idea that that you're all in it, you're in this together. And you think about business partners, they go in together, and if one person succeeds, they all succeed in the business. If the business goes down, everybody fails. And so this is speaking to the fact that as Christians and these Philippians, that they are in it to win it. They are in it together, and they have a partnership, and there's this unity. This is a family of God, and they're willing to do whatever it takes in order for the gospel to succeed. And this is something which we can reflect on today, that as Christians in this community, we're in it together. And we should take joy from this thought as we remember other Christians in this church, other Christians around the world who are laboring alongside of us. And when one succeeds, we all succeed. And when the church suffers, we all suffer. And we're in this together for the long haul from the first day until the last day. And that's also something which Paul's going to talk about a little bit here, all the way until the last day. And so let's keep moving on. And so verse 6, here's a very famous, beautiful verse from the Apostle Paul. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so, first off, let's just take this one part at a time. What does it mean to be sure of something? What does it mean to have a level of confidence? Somebody help us just think through this a little bit. Jeff, what would you say? Okay, so it requires a belief and a faith. Paul is a man who has assurance, and he has belief in God. Somebody else, just what does it mean to be sure of something? Are there things that we're sure of? Are there things that we're certain of in this world? And can you think of something? I don't mean to call on you there, but there are things that we just know. I think the easiest example is I know that this podium right here, it will hold me if I sit down. I'm confident. I don't have to think twice. I know that there's a nice, solid concrete foundation that's been here for well over half a century, and I know that this is going to stand me, hold me as I stand upon this. And then when we turn to religion, when we turn to God, we think about trusting in a person. Are there people that you trust in this world? And maybe there's people that you don't trust in, maybe more than we trust in God. Absolutely. And so when we think about a person, if we consider if they're trustworthy or not, we might want to look at their history, what they've done in the past. That might give us a good understanding of whether or not this person has a good track record. If we can trust them in the future based on things that they've done in the past, we want to consider their character. And then, of course, we want to determine if they have the ability to do it, right? They might have well intentions, but do they have the ability to do it? And when we turn to the person of God, when we turn to our Savior, He has a flawless history of faithfulness throughout time, of doing wonderful things for those who fear Him and who love Him. And we can gain great encouragement from Him. His character is flawless. And as we look at Paul and his writings, we understand that our God is powerful. He is a mighty God. And this is what Paul, for instance, in Ephesians, is wanting in his prayers. He's asking that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened in order that we might understand who God is, that we might understand His incomprehensible great power, this resurrection power that's at work in us. And so Paul can see this clearly. And so he can say these words, that I am sure of this. I am confident of this fact. And so let's look at what Paul is confident of. He says that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I love to, as we study this verse, just think about this concept. It's kind of neat to be in East Dallas. It's kind of a fun time to be here and to look around and just see all the large, stately buildings that are being erected. And we see many buildings that are started. And behind these buildings represent some of the most powerful people in the city, the rich investors. And you better believe that when they start something, they're planning to finish it. And when we turn over to the Almighty Creator of the universe, this mighty, powerful God, when He starts something, when He begins a work, He started His church roughly 2,000 years ago. Do you think He's going to finish that, or do you think he's just going to stop? Right? So we can have assurance that just as someone in the world, a weak man, can start something, that they're going to finish it in the same way our God is going to bring that to completion. In Paul's writings, he talks about in the Corinthian letters that God has given us a deposit. Okay, He's given us the Holy Spirit. He started a work in us, and He's changed our lives. He's done wonderful, miraculous things in our life, and that is proof that one day we're going to receive incorruptible bodies. We're going to receive an inheritance. We're going to be with Him for an eternity of eternities in His presence, full of glory, which is unspeakable. And so this is what Christians are called to believe. This is what Paul wants us to have, this same assurance, to know without a shadow of a doubt that our God, by His power, He intends to finish a work. And look at this, the end of this, to bring, to begin a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so what is that talking about? At the judgment, at that most wonderful, dreadful, awesome day, God's plan is that we might be able to stand before Him, that we might be holy, that we might be mature, that we might be complete, in order that we might face our God and stand before Him. Yes, ma'am. What's that now? Yeah, absolutely. God's intention, when He looks down at this church, when He looks down at your life, His goal is to finish this work in your life and to bring you to maturity, to make you like Christ by His awesome power, which He exerts in our lives. And then again, we'll see this one more time as we read this morning. He wants us to be able to stand on the day of Jesus Christ. And so this can lead us to great joy and great peace and comfort as we rest in the power and the strength of our God and His purpose for our lives. And so let's look now at verse 7 as we continue here. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And right off the bat, we see here that this letter is one of warm and tender affection. Paul has a great love and a tenderness and a concern, and has great affection here for the Philippian church. And we see this in his writings. And this is a very interesting verse. Look at the different aspects that are pointed out here. So, as Christians, and the Philippians specifically, they're fellow heirs, they're co-heirs with Christ, they're fellow participants, they're partakers with me of grace. And there's two aspects here which Paul points out, and this will come up later in the book, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And later, Paul is going to tell us that it's been granted not only for us to believe, but also to suffer with Him. So part of being a Christian, part of being saved, is not only that we believe in God, but we're granted this high opportunity to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And if you remember those first words that were spoken over Paul, "He's my chosen servant, I will show him how much he will suffer for my sake, for my name." And so we see this fulfilled as Paul is a missionary, and this great honor of suffering and laboring for the sake of God is also given in a broader sense to the church and to the Philippians. And in the context of this letter, Paul writes this letter in many ways to thank them for their fellow participation in the cause. As we will continue to read, they were the only church that aided him in his ministry. Their heart was warmed. They were concerned about Paul as he was under house arrest, that he would have enough provisions, that he would have enough food. And so they sent him aid by the way of Epaphroditus, who was the caretaker of them and of Paul. And we'll read that Epaphroditus almost lost his life. He risked his life for the sake of Paul, and this is what it looks like. And so not every one of us is called to be a missionary. There's so many different members of the body, but all of us are called to have a genuine concern, to have an interest, not only to look to our own interest, but look to the interest of others. And that's something that we're going to see powerfully displayed in this book. We're going to have examples of Jesus, examples of Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, all of these model Christians that we can imitate, who literally laid their life down for other people, became poor that others might become rich, suffered that others might be comforted by the comfort of God. And so let's keep moving here. Look at verse 8, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus." So stopping there, that's quite a big verse. It's kind of hard to take that in. Paul is attributing the very tender heart of Christ himself and his love for the world and for the church. And he's saying that Paul is saying that he's taken this on himself. And he can truly say that he has the love of Jesus Christ in his heart. And he has this affection. And this is the very thing which this world is in such dire and desperate need. For us to have this abounding, this love, this infinite love for a dying world and for his church. That we might lay our lives down in service. And that we might have the affection for the church. I can't get over this verse in Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus looks out, he sees a multitude of people. When Jesus looks out, he doesn't see a multitude of people. He doesn't see it the way we see it. He doesn't see it as if it's just people just having a nice day. In his eyes, he sees sheep who don't have a shepherd. He sees them as being harassed and abused and without direction in life. And so that's the very lens through which we're to look at the world as Christians. And that's why we need God to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, to understand eternal realities, to understand that these people are like sheep without a shepherd. And so I think that's what this means when Paul says that he has the affection of Christ Jesus. And so this leads him in verse 9 to give this prayer. And so anytime there's a prayer in the Bible, I'm definitely underlining and I'm trying to focus on these things because this is what we need to be earnestly praying for. Look at verse 9. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So let's look at this prayer once more. "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." What does this bring to mind? This idea of abounding more and more. I think, go ahead, Jeff. Okay. That's beautifully summarized. It really takes some important ideas of this verse. But here it is. This should be one of our prayers. This is something that we need to be serious about and ask God as we're going to continue to read. He is the source of these things. God is going to pour His love and His grace into our hearts. He's the source of all of these things. And what a beautiful image here of this love may abound more and more. There's a surplus. There's no shortage of the love of God. This is an infinite love. And I imagine a bowl just overflowing, storehouses overflowing with God's love. And there's no shortness no lack of love. And if you feel like your heart has gone cold and you're needing this, we need to go to the Scriptures, we need to go to God, and we need to pray earnestly that God's love might abound more and more. If we can get this right, if God will grant this prayer in this church, there's nothing we can't do. This is the heart of Christianity, that our love might abound more and more. And this is the will of God. This is what He wants to do. And so we need to be seeking these things, asking for these things, and God will surely do it. And so he gives us an image here of love that is just overflowing, this affection of Christ, this love for one another, this concern, this genuine concern, not for our interest, but for the interest of others, this concern for missionaries who are in prison, this concern for people who are trying to advance the gospel. And then he adds to this, not only that our love may abound more and more, but he says, with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve of what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so if we were to sum this verse up, this section, one word might come to my mind. It might be maturity. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be ready, as Jeff has said, for that the day of Christ, which is the second time that this has come up. And Paul is very concerned with preparing us for this. So first of all, we had love and then knowledge. He wants our knowledge to increase, and this is obvious. Just as children desperately need to know certain things about how the world exists, they need to grow up. They need to be mature in the same way. We as Christians are desperate for pure spiritual milk, that we might grow up, that we might understand what is true. And we desperately need the doctrine of Christ. We need the Word of God. And with that, we are able to have discernment. We're able to say, this is God's will for our life. This is not God's will for our life. This is pleasing to God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about our responsibility to find out what pleases the Lord. We need to have discernment. We need to find out what pleases the Lord, and that comes from knowledge, in order that we might understand. And constant practice is an idea that's presented in Hebrews chapter 5. With constant practice, we're able to distinguish good from evil. And these are things that come through maturity. And Paul's prayer is that we might have these things. And then verse 10 again, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Does anybody maybe have a comment as to what this might be referring to, that we might approve what is excellent? Any thoughts about this? Paul's prayer, his desire for the Philippians, and surely his desire for me and you, is that we might approve what is excellent. I think this comes off of discernment as well. Okay. Beautiful. Jeff, you just had the perfect answer there. And so, as Jeff has said, we need to choose in our life. We've got countless million decisions as to what we can do with our life, with our decisions, with our resources, with this precious breath which God has put within our lungs, this life that we have. And with that, and with the riches of Christ, we have a great and awesome responsibility to choose what is most excellent. And I think Jeff hit the nail on the head there when he said that that means that we need to choose that which is most worthy. And so simple, fundamental, basic logic would teach us that it is only right for us to choose to do that which is most important, right? To love that which is most important. If you have a family, right? You should spend your time with your family more than you should spend your time with something silly. And in the same way, God is supremely valuable. He is worthy of our heart's affection and our desire, and His thoughts should be our best thoughts. His words should be our best thoughts by day and by night. And we look at examples, Old Testament, we look at the man in Psalm chapter 1. He had decided, he had chosen what was the most excellent, what was the most beautiful, what was the most glorious thing, and it was the Word of God. And that's why it was his delight, and he thought about that day and night. And so we're called, as we mature, to be able to discern, to distinguish our thought life, right? I can't think about certain things, but God is calling me to think about beautiful things, to think about Himself, to think about His Word, and to spend the energy which He's given me. Last Sunday, we looked at James chapter 4. We discussed that question, what is your life? James is very clear, and he says that we're like a mist, which is here today and gone tomorrow. It vanishes. And in light of that, we need to take very seriously this awesome responsibility to be alive and to understand God's Word and His truth. And we need to choose that which is most beautiful and most excellent and run after it with a singular focus, like an Olympic athlete. And that's something Paul points to so many times to illustrate what it means to be a Christian, to have a singular gaze and to be set on obtaining a goal and a prize. And finally here, at the end of verse 10, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Restating once more, if our love abounds more and more, if we have knowledge, if we have the Word of God, which leads to discernment, and we have the ability to choose that which is most worthy, most excellent, we're going to be able to stand on that great and awesome day, which is the second time, as we mentioned, has been mentioned in this short section, which points to the idea that as Paul is in prison, he is so very focused. Of all the things that he could write about, all the things that he could say, he is focused on this one great and awesome thought, that we, the church, might be mature, that we might be blameless, that we might be pure at the resurrection and at the judgment. And what does this say to us? We need to be concerned about this as well. This needs to be our concern for our brothers and sisters as we think about this fellowship of being a Christian, as we think about partners. What's the goal of this business that we're in? It all comes down to one thing. Are we going to be mature? Are we going to be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God? And that's what it's all about. If we are mature, and if God, we allow God to finish the work which He started in our life, we win, and there's glory, eternal glory. But if we don't, there's great loss. And this is something which Paul relates in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, which we'll be talking about that before too long. And then finally, look at this last verse here for this morning, verse 11. His desire and his prayer is the following, that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Scripture is so very beautiful. What an awesome thought to sit here this morning and to think about this idea that God, this Almighty, powerful God who started a work in our life, who wants to bring it to completion, His purpose and His desire is to fill our lives with the fruit of righteousness. And you think about the concept which Jesus puts forth in John chapter 15. We're branches, and He is the vine. And just as a vine gives the nourishing energy and the strength that supports the vine, so if we are connected, if we are connected to Jesus Christ, we are going to be filled. We are going to be overflowing with the fruit of righteousness, His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, and His self-control, the fruit of righteousness. If we are connected to Jesus Christ in prayer and walking in the light of His Word, the promise is, and God's desire is, that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And there's some wonderful images I love to think about. Plants and fruit that's just overflowing. And that's what a normal Christian looks like. That's what a Christian looks like according to the Scripture. And look again here, we can't overstate this, the source of this divine blessing. This fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. There's no other source to these blessings. It comes through Jesus Christ. It is from above. And this is where we need to go in order to get these things. These things are achieved through prayer. These things are achieved through study. And they come from the Spirit of God. They come from Jesus Christ. And so we've got our homework this morning to go to God and to receive this fruit of righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ. And then finally here, to the glory and praise of God. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are filled with His righteousness, if we are filled with His fruit, God is glorified. He is glorified through Christians. He is glorified through people who are walking Bibles. He is glorified through people who are overflowing with the Spirit, overflowing with righteousness, overflowing with the love of God. God is glorified. And I hope that your desire is to glorify God. I hope your desire is to choose that which is most excellent, because God is worthy of your whole heart. He is worthy of your service. I hope that we will think past ourselves. I hope that we will consider people like Paul. There's many Apostle Pauls who are like him, following in his footsteps today, who are sacrificing for the gospel, and to remember the fact that it's been granted to us not only to believe, but to suffer for Him. What a high and glorious honor. And I hope that we will consider these things this week. And we'll pick up here next Sunday, Lord willing. And so let's close here with a word of prayer. We're out of time, and then we'll have a break, and then we'll have our service. So let's, Father, we just come before You, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your great and glorious promises, that You are a great and awesome God, and that You have started a work in our lives. You have started a church, and it is Your perfect plan that You bring that church, that You bring our lives to completion, that we might stand on the day of judgment, that great and awesome day. And Father, please open our eyes that we might have that assurance, that we have that confidence. Lord, fill our lives with the fruit of righteousness. Fill our hearts with Your love. And help us, dear Father, to do Your work. We thank You again for this time. And we pray, Lord, as we worship You this morning, that it might be a fragrant offering to You, and that You might encourage us, that You might strengthen us, that we might continue to do Your works and to do Your will. All these things we offer in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.